Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And as we looked last time, we looked at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and we should have probably all come to the understanding that when helping a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, that as verse 1 says, we should consider ourselves lest we be tempted. We do this because it would be so easy for us to exalt ourselves in contrast to those who have fallen into the trap of sin. And we could probably go, well, we've never done that. And no doubt we probably wouldn't fall into that particular sin. But I think what we find is this is very naive of us to think. Because we're all made of the same stuff. We're all capable of becoming enslaved to even the worst kind of sins. The fact that we haven't fallen into any trap of sin really doesn't have anything to do with our wisdom, our discipline, or our spiritual maturity. There is a pastor who I just absolutely love to listen to and was really shocked and heartbroken to find out that he had fallen into immoral behavior. And that was one of those things where it's for a pastor and a preacher to say, you know, I need to guard myself as well. And for us to think that we have reached this state of not being able to fall into temptation is just a mistake. Paul Washer once said the reason that most of us don't fall into great sin is because we haven't been given the opportunity to do so. We all sit there and think, well, I haven't done that. Given the opportunity, it's amazing what will happen. The nation of Germany, there were people that committed horrible crimes against humanity because the environment was ripe for this to take place. And I believe that, you know, we're moving into a time in this country where normally good, moral, law-abiding people are possibly going to be doing things because the environment is ripe for that to take place. And so we need to watch ourselves. And most of all, we need to thank God that we have escaped the snares that are out there. And that has everything to do with God's mercy and grace. Really, it has everything to do with it, because any one of us could be led into a wrong decision tomorrow that leads to another wrong decision, and then all of a sudden it's a habit of making these wrong decisions. And when we're not really honest about our own culpability, actually we become heretics. We begin to have these heretics and hypocrites. We have blind spots. And we let our pride think that we're not sinking all the while, that we're becoming, as Galatians 5:26 says, conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And that's what is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. We need to challenge ourselves. We need to be honest about our own relationships to the law of Christ. God's plan is for each member of the church to carry out Christ's law by helping others. And we can see this contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. On one hand, the Pharisees abused what authority that they had unlawfully seized to break the backs of the people, to put tradition and burden. So many churches do that. They put burdens and tradition. They hold tradition even with Scripture. That's why we go, no. We may have traditions, but that's exactly what they are. They are not equal to what God's Word says. So, you know, to sit there and say, well, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, that is not the plan of God. God has told us what He desires. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men." So these Pharisees, they were doing all kinds of things to put the burdens on people, and yet they weren't following the same things that they put down for the people to do. And then on the other hand, Jesus came to bear the burdens of his people. And, you know, that's really a test for godly leadership. Godly leadership in the home and in church. Godly leaders seek to remove unnecessary burdens from the lives and consciences of those whom they lead. Godly leaders are burden bearers rather than burden makers. A godly leader doesn't quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. They will come alongside and help the struggling brother or sister. And that begins at home with his own wife and children. And speaking of his own home, you know, you want to be found out? You want to be found out that you're a hypocrite? You'll probably be found out by those people that live with you. I heard a story of a young girl. Her name was Susie. And she was given an assignment by her teacher, and it was to write an essay on the humility exhibited by the Quakers. So do you know how she starts her assignment? With this statement: "My dad is a Quaker, my mother isn't." That goes to show they're watching. They're watching, and they're making this examination of what we do. We can't be one way. I remember my mom used to talk about a relative and said, "Yeah, he's a church angel, but a street devil. You know, he acted differently when he was around in church than he did when he was at home and in the street." But we need to, first of all, be aware of our own personal sin. And the best way to work on that is to work on that in light of those people who know us best. And even more globally, the church has been called to holiness. We're called to live godly and virtuous lives. And don't think for a minute that you walk in this building and that happens just because you're here, just because you spend a couple hours sitting in church, that you have personal holiness. We've been given the Word of God to show us how to live, and the fact that the Spirit is dwelling in us to give us the power to live in that manner. But in order to live that way, we need to learn and grow. We need to know what the Word of God says. It's great when people memorize the Word of God, know Scripture, but it's a travesty when they don't know what it means. They just repeat, "I could teach my parrot to do that." We need to understand what the Word of God actually means. We need to live realizing that as we gather together, there's supposed to be a little piece of heaven here, a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like as we live with each other in such different and unique lives. And there's no really earthly explanation of how that all happens, since we all come in here as sinners. We all come in here with our faults and everything. But we come and we live together. We bring a little bit of heaven down, and we live Christ-like lives. And so in order to do this, we have to deal with our personal sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1 gives us an ongoing command. It says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's a way of life. to always be confessing our sin, always asking God for the strength to overcome the temptation that can so easily become habit for us. I think it's amazing how Martin Luther, he looked at his day and he would say, I have so much to do today that I will never be able to accomplish all of it unless I spend at least 3 hours in prayer. You look at that and you think, that's nuts. He has so much to do. Why not just knock off the prayer? But he's saying, no, I need the prayer. That's what's going to allow me to accomplish what God desires for me to accomplish. It's a way of life. And it's not uncommon for believers to come under a time of suffering under burdens. These burdens can be all kinds of things. They can be personal temptations of sin or even chronic illness. There are a lot of burdens. Burdens can come in broken relationships, difficult marriages, financial distress. Grief and sorrow can be a burden. Whatever the burden may be, God has committed himself to aid his people in those burdens. He says to us to come to him with our burdens and expect that he will help us bear them. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to become tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This scripture, of all scripture, we all know that one, right? We can all raise our hand, I know that. But what we see is we think that God's going to stop with what he's doing. If, you know, God, I can't take anymore. Just take it away from me so I can do it. On whose strength do you do it? You would be doing it by your own strength. He is saying, no. Listen up. I will give you the strength so that I will be glorified in being able to bear that burden. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of an escape. What's the way of an escape? That you may be able to bear it. It's by his strength. Now, do you get the reason that Martin Luther spent 3 hours in prayer? Because he couldn't do it in his own strength. He needed the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our text this morning in Galatians 6:2, it's a very well-known text. And out of that scripture, Paul's concern that true Christians were flirting with the heresy that salvation is gained by their own works. Paul argued that God does not declare a person justified because he becomes enslaved to the law. Rather, God has declared us justified because of his grace. That declaration gives us freedom to fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. Having established that reality, Paul taught that we love our neighbors by walking in the Spirit, so as not to be controlled by the works of the flesh. That brought us to a break in the reasoned argument where Paul turns to focus on relationships within the body of Christ. And he says, if we're really living by the Spirit, we will not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Does that make sense? But what does that look like? What does that look like positively? We see you not become conceited, provoking one another. That's a negative. How do we see that in a positive way? Well, I would say that we will avoid provoking one another when we are not acting like rivals, seeking to be more devout than the next person, seeking to be more self-righteous than our brothers and sisters. That's what attempting to be justified by keeping rules looks like. Walking in the Spirit is that we're always finding opportunity to lift up a fallen brother and a fallen sister and restore them to the usefulness of God. That's supposed to be the work of the ministry of the local church. But let's take the idea out of theory and put it into practice. Finding opportunities to lift up the fallen brothers and sisters and restoring them to the usefulness in the body of Christ. That's supposed to be the work of Providence Bible Church, so let's make it that. And let's even get a little bit more personal. This is the same kind of thing that you and I are supposed to be doing all the time. How is that working out for you? Each of us has a ministry, even outside of the church. The fallen, in this case, our fallen fellow Christians that are in transgression or carrying a burden. Do you look around and see the faces of those that you pass? The brothers and sisters in Christ that you go, I need to stop and talk to them to help lift them up, to help restore them. That's what we need to do. We need to look for that. And so let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. It's found in Galatians chapter 6. And our text for this morning is verse 2, but let's start in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That phrase, one another, is a key phrase that's used throughout the New Testament. And like I said, I will throw out some Greek words on you here, but it's not to teach you Greek. It's so that as you hear these over and over, you go, yeah, that's like this other verse. See, that helps put it together. That helps put these verses together. Because sometimes in the English, it just doesn't work. So the Greek word for one another is allelon. And it's referring to a reciprocal, mutual work on the part of a believer toward another. We are told to love one another at least a dozen times in the New Testament, but it doesn't stop there. In James 5:16, we are told to pray for one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're told to encourage one another. In Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. And in 1 Peter 4:9, we're told to offer hospitality to one another. You see, throughout Scripture, we can find many other similar admonitions. As a matter of fact, this phrase and concept is used 58 times in the New Testament, and that's excluding all the Gospels. 58 times. This is a reciprocal and mutual work toward one another. And in our text, Paul adds another one another. He says at the beginning of Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. You see, if the Christian who is led by the Spirit and not by a sinful nature thinks of others and he thinks of how he can minister to them. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians to refute the teaching of legalists. Legalists are not interested in bearing one another's burdens. Instead, they add. So let's, if you would, just turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we'll look at verses 3 through 11. Acts chapter 15. And here, starting in verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. This is one thing that we have to always think about. Go back to Scripture. Sola Scriptura, go back to Scripture. What does it say? Examine it, just like the Bereans did. They said, you know, we hear what Paul's saying, but let's go back to Scripture, see if it's so. And so what happens? And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." There's sola fide. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace," sola gratia, "by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved in the same manner as they." You see, legalists are always trying harder than other people and making other people try harder than they do. So they try hard to make it look good, but then they go, "Yeah, but you're not meeting it." They always look at everyone else that's not meeting something. And so Paul says, you know, the Spirit-led Christian, they don't try to add burdens. They try to bear other people's burdens. Paul presents a hypothetical case of a believer who is tripped up and he falls into sin. And we saw last week in verse 1 that the Greek word overtaken, or as it's in the King James Version, it's the word caught, it's prolambano. And it carries the idea of a surprise. It's like walking along and all of a sudden you hit a patch of ice and you slip and you get surprised. That's what this is like. It's not someone who has deliberately involved themselves willfully in sin. And so why does Paul use that kind of illustration? Well, it's because nothing reveals the sin of a legalist better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. In this paragraph, Paul is really contrasting the difference in the way that the Pharisaical legalists and the Spirit-led Christians deal with someone caught in sin. And the first thing we noticed in contrast is, what is the goal? What is their aim? Legalists tend to exploit the sinning brother, while the Spirit-led Christian looks to restore them in love. Remember, Paul is saying, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Again, we see that word of gentleness is, or the word restore, I mean, is the word karatizo. And it's restore a broken bone. That's what it really means, to set a bone. And if you've ever had a broken bone, you know how painful it is to have it set. The sinning brother is like a broken bone in the body of Christ. And he needs to be restored or reset. And so the Spirit-led Christian helps them. On the other hand, the legalist is more than willing to have them have the bone heal incorrectly just so that they can always condemn them. And that just makes themselves look good. Spirit-led Christian isn't in competition with others, because they know that they have to rely on the Spirit of God to do anything that they do. They know that it's not of their own abilities. Legalists live by competition and comparison. They try to make themselves look good and make others look bad. Paul's saying, you know what? We need to restore to the path of righteousness those who have stepped off. And this is exactly what he's describing in verse 2 of our text. This act of restoration is being conducted in a spirit of meekness, though. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. And you know, the reason that I have you turn like this is so that you can see it for yourself. Because so many times, I'll tell you what, I've seen people turn and never look back up. And I'm going, that's good. We have a CD. After the service, there'll be a CD on the back you can get. You can listen to the rest. If you want to sit there and see the rest of the Word of God, that's wonderful. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting with verse 24. Here it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. And here's the key. Here's the goal. Here's the aim. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see that? We don't come to church to get spanked. We come to church to be fed, to grow, to walk out of here with a greater purpose than we walked in. To be knowing that we are with a body of believers that are there for our best interest. What is going to help us? You know, when a person is overtaken in a fault, harsh judgment is not the proof of spiritualness. So many people think, well, you know, I'm going to call out that sin as fast as I can, and that's going to show how spiritual I am. You know what's evidence of a spiritual person? Is mercy and gentle compassion. The legalist isn't interested in that kind of ministry. He's given to harsh, legalistic judgments. And you know what they'll throw at you is verse theology. Take one verse and take it out of context and use that instead of all of Scripture. They sit there and they go, well, the Bible says, and they'll use one verse completely out of context to make their point, supposedly make their point. Systematic theology. That means there's a linking. It's like if you had a bucket of links. The person with verse theology goes, here, this is what you need to hear. And it's just one link. Verse theology or systematic theology, you pull the one link and all the others follow. And you go, now that makes sense. I can see that they all speak to me, and I need to see what that whole chain says in order to come to an agreement, to come to an idea of what God is saying. God's plan is for each member of the church to carry out Christ's law by helping others. The command actually is this: bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That word, the wording here, is that we continue to bear one another's burdens. The first step is to help the fallen brother or sister recognize their sin, confess it, and repent of it. Repent just means turn from. But bringing the wayward child of God back into the fellowship is not the end of the process. After we've helped them recognize their sin, confess their sin, and repent, we continue to bear the burden. The Greek word for bearer is bastazo, and it means to take up, to carry, by putting the burden on oneself. The meaning of the word bearer, bastazo, is to carry. But it doesn't merely mean to tolerate or endure something. Mark 14:13 says, "And he sent two of his disciples and said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." That's the word bastazo. The pitcher of water is not being endured or tolerated, but it's being carried. In John 19:17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." This gives us an idea of physical bearing. But there's also a non-physical bearing here. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore," bastazo, "our sickness." Now that's not talking about physical sickness. That's referring to spiritual disease, where at Calvary, perfect healing was found. There's a sense in which this verse will have a physical fulfillment in the ultimate redemption of our physical bodies. But what it's talking about is we will be healed spiritually. And then Romans 15:1, we read, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know, that's where we don't sit there and look at everything that someone's doing wrong and think that you're going to correct their life in one sitting. You know, I talk to a lot of people. They have really poor theology, poor doctrine. And unless it's really harmful at that moment, I look for an opportunity to teach them and correct them in a loving, caring way. Because you know what? Sometimes people can be overwhelmed. They can come into a church and they can go, "I just know I need to be right with God. I just want to know. I don't want this burden of here's all the stuff you have to maintain." Jesus had the same example in John 16:12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It's okay. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm in the Word every day. I am studying every day, but that doesn't make me any better than any one of you. I hope all of you are in the Word every day. But we come together. We try to do what we do for the purpose and goal of glorifying God. In Acts 9:15, we read, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" He's talking to Saul, or Paul, you know, as we later knew him. And he's saying that, you know, he's going to bear something. He's going to bear the burden of going out to these people who, some hungry, some not. How many go and talk to someone They get turned down and they get discouraged. You go, man, I've talked to this person about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just discouraging to me. You know what? That's missing what your aim and goal is. It's to present the Word of God, not to change and convert. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, not you. Find comfort in the fact that you were given the privilege to share. The privilege to share with love, with compassion. We can't lose our focus. The word burden is the word baros. And it really came from referring to something heavy. Bear someone's weight. They're something that's heavy, that's exhausting hardship for them. So that they're built up. The simple meaning of this is that it gets hard. Sometimes it's hard when a brother or sister is dealing with this weight, this burden. And we need to learn how to identify the temptation with them. Hold them accountable, but you know what? Don't act like you're the judge. You hold them accountable with that purpose and goal. Go, this is what the Lord desires of you. And then after you do that, just know this. Your work isn't done. And I use this a couple times. It's like mowing the lawn. You mow your lawn, you trim it, you make it all look nice, and you go, wow, that really looks good. Guess what happens 3 days later? Needs it again. That is our work in the Lord. It's something that we do, looks good for a time, but needs to continually be done. We go, we want a nice looking home. We need a nice looking church building with the lawn mowed and everything. But as it gets long, we don't go through despair. We go, this is an ongoing process, something that we have to continue in for it to look nice. It's the way it is with our lives. It's a continual process, bearing one another. It's sort of like when a childbearing. You know, a woman bears a child, and then she feeds them and clothes them, and eventually she weans them. And it can be a burden at times. You know, a mother who is not feeling good, and the baby cries. She gets up and takes care of that child. But we have to remember that this is not to take that struggle permanently. Just as a mother feeds her child by first nursing them, then she spoon feeds them, then she just puts the plate of food in front of them, and it's also that they can learn the process of feeding themselves. And then at one point, that child grows into adult and takes care of their own children. Too many people want to take on someone else's burden as if that is glorifying God. I'm going to take your burden. I'm going to bear the whole brunt of it because that's something I'm going to do. That's by works. That is not by grace alone, by faith alone. That is by works. Thinking that you are doing something that is just, God's got to go, boo, that's a good one. Brendan, you just took care of that. Your name is there for good. Your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life the moment you believed. Before that, actually. But you were found justified the moment you repented and believed in Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him. We don't do this and take on this burden going, man, this is something I got to do to be the super Christian. No, you don't. It's something you do out of love. And you do not take the fullness of the burden away. You don't go and say, you know what? I need to do that, because what's going to happen is you're going to burn out. And at that point, you're going to become useless. There are some things, though, that we come across that are lifelong burdens. We need to make sure that we identify those kind of things correctly. Otherwise, we aren't in the looking to restore as a goal. We're looking to remove. The only way that we become what God desires, if with help we go through the burdens and we learn and grow through that burden process. Don't sit there and think, I'm going to take this burden completely away, and that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to come together to share, to bear that burden, so that there is growth both physically and spiritually in that person, so that they know who God is. They know that He is watching over them, that He will give them the strength, and sometimes it comes through a brother or sister. And then our text talks about fulfilling the law of Christ. And that must be our motive in bearing our burden, the burdens of others. And that just doesn't start in Galatians chapter 6. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It's the character of God. Exodus 19, 3 and 4. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then Isaiah 40:11, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You see, bearing one another's burdens in this way is to fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is no doubt the law of love. But in this context, it's also possible to see the law of Christ as he is the burden bearer. He lived the perfect life on our behalf. And so he has truly bore our burden, the one that counts. Bible scholar Kenneth West said, by bearing one another's burdens, Paul does not mean to simply endure these burdens in an enforced, reluctant manner, but the assuming of those burdens in a willing, helpful, sympathetic way, despite the fact that the bearing of them may involve unpleasantness and heartache, end of quote. Martin Luther actually said, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones that they may bear flesh that is weak in the weakness of their brethren. You know, this doesn't work if you're a legalist. And what is legalism? I'll define legalism first. Legalism is using any set of rules, bad or good, even God's law, in a wrong way. Legalism is using any set of rules, bad or good, even God's law, in a wrong way. A legalist, then, is seeking to add to what Jesus did when he died and rose again. He is seeking to relate to God based on our work instead of based on the work of a representative and mediator, Jesus Christ. A legalist is one who practices these things. He is the one who lives his life by his own standards. Josh Harris writes, "The law and our obedience to it could never make us righteous. It only reveals how sinful we are and how incapable of changing by ourselves we are. The law is a huge signpost pointing out the fact that we need a Savior. On the other hand, the law of Christ is the law of love." End quote. It's extremely important that we carry one another's burdens to restore those who have fallen. Do it with gentleness. Our ministry as a church is not only to confront sin, but also to restore those people. It is only when one who has hardened his heart and refuses to repent that we enter into that fourth step, as we find in Matthew 28, and we treat them like a heathen or a tax collector. That is not the purpose. My prayer is that those who are walking by the Spirit will help those who fall. And we will not sit there at the top of the hole, throwing dirt in the hole to cover them up. But instead, we will jump in there, watching ourselves that we don't fall in the same burden, and then point to the way out. So that we end up being the ones who end up going, "I know the way, and I know the Savior. I will help you out of this hole that you find yourself in." And as a church, I hope that we look around and we see these people. There was an early 20th century Christian evangelist called Billy Sunday. And he wrote a letter to a mayor of a major city. And he said, "You know, mayor, I'd like to get a list of all those people in your city who had spiritual problems and need help and prayer." You know, Billy Sunday was going to come to that town for that city for a crusade. And you know what the mayor did? He sent him the city directory and a phone book. He says, "Everybody in this city needs help." There are sometimes in our Christian life when we too will need help. All of us. Some Christians are zealous to vindicate God's law, but they're not zealous to restore the sinner. We need to be both. We need to hold up the law of God, but we also must be zealous not to destroy the sinner, but to bring that sinner to reconciliation with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for this instruction. We pray that we would be able to understand it and that we would understand that it's an ongoing process. We thank you. I thank you for all these dear people that you've brought together this morning. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you that they are so faithful to hear and support this work, your work. Bless our way as we go this week. Prepare our hearts for this upcoming week, that as we enter into your service, we look for those who are broken and need help and need redemption, that we would, for your sake, bring them your word. Help restore them. Do it with gentleness and love and care. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.